Second Kings tonight, let's look at the second message in prayer to make the difference in the day of blasphemy. We looked at some different aspect of it, and one more aspect. Last week it really was supposed to be one message, but I really didn't get past point one, and so I decided not to try to force feed a lot of things in there, and hopefully this will be a strength and encouragement to you. And this one tonight, it'll probably be the hardest one to deal with, I think. Maybe not for everybody, but I think it's the most prevalent one, and it's the one that I think all of us have probably a great part in. Well, not a great part. All of us have experienced it greatly just because of the way we're bombarded by Satan. I think you'll see that in a moment. And as I said last week, always remember every truth is for you. One of the hardest things about pastoring or being in any position of responsibility when you're trying to help people, sometimes you can be so overwhelmed by what you see that you don't always take care of the person in the mirror. But I endeavor to do that, because that's the only way I can help anybody anyway. If I don't get rid of most of my eye, I can't even flick a beam somebody else's. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, we started this study looking at the thought, the day that prayer can make the difference. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, we see Hezekiah potentially getting ready to be attacked by the king of Syria. He's making threatenings, and he's just basically telling them not to trust in God. And Hezekiah looks at this situation, and he doesn't give up. He doesn't give in. He goes to prayer. And we live in a time and in an age where if we look around us, it doesn't look very good. That's why we must continue to look to God and get our vision and our thoughts and everything established by Him. Then we can do whatever He wants us to do in this day of trouble. Now, in verse 3 of 2 Kings 19, it says, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll just get right into this tonight. Lord, in heaven tonight, I pray You'd help us to really become people of prayer. Help us to become strong and to where prayer is our instant action in every situation. That I pray that as things get darker and darker, we will continually see the light, and we'll continue to keep our eyes up on Thee, and we'll continually know that no matter how dark it is, it'll never be dark a day that prayer cannot make the difference. So help us tonight to trust You completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, blasphemy, my definition, is reproachful or contemptuous or irreverent words uttered disrespectfully against Jehovah. It also is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to Him, or attributing to Him that which is not agreeable to His nature. Now, the aspect we're going to look at most tonight regarding blasphemy and definition is denying that which is due and belonging to God. And when we deny, we can deny His attributes, we can deny His property, we can deny His position. But in the text here, in chapter 18, where we look at the blasphemous words that were spoken against God and His people, in verse 31, Rabshakeh makes an assault here. He says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah." I'm in 2 Kings 18, verse 31. "For thus saith the king, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern." Now, blasphemy number two is an ungodly covenant is an acceptable way of deliverance. An ungodly covenant is an acceptable way of deliverance, because we are people that belong to God. And the world is continually trying to get us to have agreement with them, fellowship with them. And Hezekiah, the king of Assyria, comes to the people And he tells them, make an agreement with me. And that's what Satan is always trying to get you and I to do. And we can't make an agreement. We can't have a covenant because we belong to God. And it's blasphemy for God's people to have to be in agreement with the world, to be in agreement with Satan, to be belong in any type of relationship where God wants exclusive rights and privilege and ownership. Can you imagine? Now, hopefully it's never happened. I trust it won't. But if my wife were to have an affair or against me or something like that, I would still, God, in I believe in my heart, I would still financially take care of her. I would still help her because it wouldn't change the fact that I love her. But the one thing it would hinder is it would limit the amount of things I could do with her. It would limit our closeness. It would limit our fellowship. It would limit our ability to really commune and to know the deep things about me. And this is important because God wants us to exclusively have a relationship with him. And he speaks about it in the book of James. He calls it those who have the friendship with the world, adulterers and adulteresses. And he calls it in their life a reason because he wants to have all of us, and he still takes care of his children. He still watches over his children, but there's a limit, and relationships are never what they're supposed to be because of, like, the king of Assyria saying, okay, I know you're God's people. I know you belong to God, and this is what you say, but I'm telling you, just make an agreement with me, and everything will be okay. Just have a little bit of fellowship with me, and it'll work out. Now, and that's blasphemy because it's an injury offered to God, denying that which is due and belonging to him, which are his people. God owns us, and he wants fellowship with us in absolutely every single way. And this is why prayer is often so hindered, because you can only be so close if there's a break or there's an agreement or relationship with somebody else other than God. Does that make sense? Everybody, we're going through this, so I won't beat that with a dead horse. Now, the agreement by definition is harmony or conformity. It's a union of opinions or sentiments. Now, if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get this next statement I'm going to make. Satan wants us, or Satan doesn't mind us, be in agreement as to the reality of God and his position. That doesn't bother him a bit. He's okay with that. He just wants us to be in agreement that we won't trust him. Because the devils believe in God. And the devils also tremble. But they don't trust God. And in agreement with Satan, see, and because you think about it, if you think about the world doesn't mind those of us that call ourselves Christians to believe in God. They don't mind us believing in what they would refer to him as a higher power. But as long as we don't allow that trust to govern absolutely every area of our lives to the point to where we trust in it beyond what anybody else's opinion, then there's issues. And Satan doesn't mind us praising God. Satan doesn't mind us talking about God. Satan doesn't mind us saying that God is the only God. Satan does not mind us saying that he is high and lifted up. Satan doesn't even mind us saying that his name is above every name as long as we don't trust him. Because faith without works is what? Dead. And so the king of Assyria says, come to me, make an agreement. And if you'll just make this agreement with me, it'll break your trust in God. And with that trust broken, God will not be able to work in your life like he wants to. I had a simple thought. It was amazing to me because I'm simple-minded. But I was saying that, you know, I said, God is viewed by many like a holy politician. We believe in their power and their authority, but we really don't trust them. And isn't that true? Hey, you pick any politician. We believe their power, we respect their position, but when it comes to, well, we really don't trust them because we they're a politician. And that's all, and that's really the way God is viewed. And it's because whenever we have an agreement, a relationship with anything else except but Him exclusively, we cannot know God like He would like us to know Him. And when we don't know Him like He wants us to know Him, we simply will not trust Him. Now, this is everywhere. We're inundated with everything to captivate our attention all the time, so where we don't really know God. And it looks like there are very few people that actually really know Him. And now the good news in the midst of all of that, I'm saying this is still the day to pray. This is the day when it looks like so many are in agreement with the world, when it looks like so many are compromising, when it looks like even ourselves have compromised at many different times in our life and have different idols in our lives in agreement with even with Satan, to the aspect, well, we believe in God and we believe He's real, but we don't really completely trust Him. Now it's funny. Now we would say, there's kind of a resistance to that, to where, like, when I think of not trusting the body, it's because I think they're a derelict, you know, or they're a bad person. But the reality is, if God tells me something, I don't have to tell Him I think He's untrustworthy. I just have to not do what He says. That means I don't trust Him. And so what we want to happen is that if it be, as we look about us, and we really don't need to look about too much, we need to look mostly in the mirror. But if it be a time when we realize that we have made these agreements, and there are agreements all around us, that's why there's so much confusion religiously speaking. People trust everything completely but God. And with all this confusion, with all those different things that happen to go about, and if that be the case, it's not the day to give up. It's not the day to stop trying. It's not the day to say that we cannot live this Christian life. It's not the day to say that we can't do this. This is the day, more than ever, that we get on our knees and we pray and we ask the Lord to help us. Because this is the day that prayer can make the difference. And this is important, really. If you really are striving to go forward for God, it will seem like in many cases you will be doing it all by yourself, because there are many that have these different relationships. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we want to read a verse here. We'll be back in 2 Kings 18 just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 14, it says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord is agreement. That's what the king of Assyria asked for. He asked for an agreement. And again, we say the agreement is blasphemy, because we belong to God. We can't have agreements with anybody else but Him. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This temple is not allowed. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there can't be any harmony. That means there can never be a welcome visitor that's idolatrous or an idol itself. It just can't be welcome, because this temple is holy. God declared it to be holy. I'm not saying I'm a holy person, but I am holy because God said I'm holy. And because He declared me holy, the only things that will work in this operating system are those things that are holy things. And so it is impossible for my life to manifest the life it's supposed to if I have an agreement with idols, or if in this temple, because He says, now think about this, He says, I will dwell in them and will walk in them. It'd be kind of like, it'll be almost like, in fact, I was studying at the office, well, this office, the office I study in anyway, they had a TV on the side, and they had this kind of they showed Vice President Joe Biden there, and somebody was being sworn in. I couldn't really pick it out, I saw on TV, but it just, again, come here for a second, dear. Just quick, it's no big deal. And now, there's a man speaking at the podium, and the man's here, and this right here. This woman is his wife. And so Joe Biden's like this. You can see it on television. It may not look like any big deal, but he's got his hands on this man's wife like this. He's got his hand right here, and you can see it, and he whispers something in her ear. And the guy right here, he kind of looks around, and finally he reaches back and puts his hand on his wife because he's uncomfortable with that. You know, because he's saying, this is not looking right to me. He's not feeling right about that. And because that's his spouse, and he's saying, nobody's thinking, I don't care who that is, but they're not supposed to be that close to my wife. I mean, it's probably on YouTube. I saw a clip about 1,000 times, but I thought, wow, and that's the way God feels about you and me. See, this temple is holy, and when God sees someone with our hands on us like that, and we don't like shake them off or say, get away from me, and it makes him nervous. It bothers him because this temple is holy, and we cannot have an agreement with anything except with him, because God says, I will walk in them. And, you know, it's like if you have the misfortune of dating someone that's not your spouse, you get married, and I say misfortune because I think it happens, you know, but I'm not being critical, but it's better to just have one spouse not one spouse, but, you know, one relationship. Can you imagine being at your wedding and having an ex there at the wedding? That would be kind of an uncomfortable situation, wouldn't it? It would be a bad situation. And God doesn't want this temple where he walks in to have any ex, what he saved us from in the temple. Are you with me? And because we're holy. And see, the Syrian king was asking for when he realized, he was blaspheming them because they were designated for God. And they were denying that which is due and belonging to him, which is absolutely everything. James chapter 2. Verse 17. And this is kind of what we emphasized earlier. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, I just read that verse to emphasize what I was saying earlier, how that Satan doesn't mind us agreeing with God's position. Satan doesn't mind us agreeing with God's title, as long as we don't trust him. You know, imagine if Abraham had a God, you're the Lord. In fact, God introduced himself to Abraham as the Almighty. And he could have called him the Almighty God. And then he comes to Abraham. He says, now I need you to sacrifice your only son. Now, Abraham's got a choice to make. Does he really trust God or not? He can say all those other things. Satan is fine with those descriptions, but there's no trust. And what's happening here, really, with the whole story, we can go back to 2 Kings 18 now. The whole story is they know God's the Lord. They know the king of Assyria. They shouldn't bow down to him. And he's going to speak blasphemous words against their God and against their God's ability and against God's designated purpose and plan for them, which is basically to know him and have fellowship with him only. And so now they have to make a decision. Are we going to honor that? Or are we going to make a decision in the flesh for our own self-preservation? And if they make that decision in the flesh, if Abraham made that decision, there'd be no Isaac. There'd be no miracles of Isaac. There'd be no descendants. God would use somebody else besides him. Now, Because there would be no faith that we would have solved Abraham. Now, number two, so we see Satan as he attempts to convince God's people that an ungodly covenant is acceptable. First thing he says, Satan said, make an agreement with him. Number two, Satan says, give him a present and give him your presence. Look in the text here. Now, verse 31 also, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me. It says, not enough just to give, but I want you to come out to me. There again, we're getting back to the fellowship aspect. You know, many have no idea what the presence of the Lord is because they're so captivated by the presence of the enemy. And they make decisions for the enemy's sake just to get... Because basically, what was the king of Assyria trying to get them to do? Again, he was trying to get them to make a decision for self-preservation. Trying to get them to make a decision that would be in the best interest of their earthly living. Because if you look at the list, he said in verse 32, he said, I'll come. He said, last part of verse 31, he said, eat ye every man his own vine, every man his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of his own cistern. And then in verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. He said, I'm going to give you a good life. If you'll just make an agreement with me, if you'll just deny your faith in God, basically, and the way I want you to do it is give me a present and come to me. And I think, is there not a verse in the Bible that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. We're only supposed to come unto God. So Satan says, give him a present and your present. Why? How is that blasphemy? Because denying that which belongs to God. We're only supposed to give unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, we see this illustrated or emphasized very clearly. In verse number 11, and have no fellowship. Now Satan, through the king of Assyria, said, come, give me a gift. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, we have to be careful even when we rebuke sin that we just don't magnify it. Sometimes things will come to light and we need to reprove it. Have no fellowship with it, but just reprove it instantly. And why this is critical, because the day and age we live in, it's very hard not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you deny that, if you try not to do that, you're almost instantly a radical. And see, I think sometimes we don't understand grace to the aspect. God is gracious and forgive us, but that forgiveness comes with repentance. There still is an expectation to turn away from the sin. And he will have mercy on his children when they do sin. That's why he chastened them. He chastened them for being in sin and for fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And part of that chastening is that distance and that missing out on what God would have for our lives. Now, what I'm trying to get across is, if we're not careful, we look at the world and we see Christians or professing believers inundated with the unfruitful works of darkness, glorifying the unfruitful works of darkness, fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That's not the day to give up. That's not the day and go screaming and yell and say everybody's liberal and everybody's gone to the world. That's the day that prayer can make the difference. Because see, what this is really more about, probably possibly not even, would be intercessory prayer. Because if it be that you are walking in the Spirit and you do not have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, then you're going to notice those that do. Just like a spouse can notice when their affections are for something or someone else other than just them. It didn't always have to be a person. It could be a thing that a spouse has an affection for more than a spouse. And a spouse can recognize that. And that's the day that you pray. That's the day when you see, just like remember Paul said he was jealous over the Corinthian church with a godly jealousy, because he could tell where their heart wasn't with them. And the reason that there's a missing power amongst Bible Christianity is because there's not a oneness with him. The great commandment has been so violated, and because it's totally acceptable, just like anymore. Honestly, let's just be real. Fornication and adultery, it's not a taboo anymore. We know it's sin, but it doesn't shock us anymore. And so a child of God to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness it doesn't even shock us. We think that's the normal. And for, like it says, for a child of God to basically be in agreement with Satan is to God's power and position, but not really trust God, that's the normal. You know, but that's why we read about people like Paul and Stephen and all these disciples, and man, how'd they do that? Why? Because they didn't have agreement with idols. And they did not allow Satan to put them in a blasphemous situation, which was to take away that which was due and belonging to God, which was their own selves. But this is the day you pray. Hezekiah saw this going on. This is blasphemy, what's being spoken to him. And what he does, he doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, if nobody else is going to follow God, I'm not going to follow God. He goes, gets alone, and he prays. Because he knows that prayer will make the difference. See, this is the only way we're going to be able to impact the world, is by believing this and believing that we must stay true to God. Next thing we see here is by way of blasphemy and a false covenant, Satan, this is kind of unique. I was looking at this. Satan offers in this particular passage, he offers a trinity of blessings. A trinity of blessings. He offers that here. And we read it in verse 31. We see that he said that he bring ye every man his own vine, everyone his own fig tree, and drink everyone the waters of his own cistern. Wow. You know, God may try to do that to somebody tonight just to help him out, amen. To keep him being, God turned out to me numerous of times. Now notice this, three things here, and it's kind of amazing. Number one, he offers his own vine. Well, I thought this is kind of interesting. I don't really know if this has any biblical significance or not, but it's kind of amazing when you think about it. So he tells you, if you make an agreement with this heathen king, which I believe represents Satan in the story, you can have of your own vine. Well, the Bible says somebody is a true vine. Who is that? Jesus is a true vine. And he says, secondly, you can have his own fig tree. So he offers fruit. So you can have your own vine. You can have your own fruit, too. And then he offers the third thing. He said, you can drink out of your own cistern. He offers, well, you can have your own water. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the what? Anybody know? The Word of God. The Word of God. So if you make an agreement with Satan, you can have your own vine to nourish yourself. You can have your own measure of fruit. And you can have your own method of cleansing or pure water. And that's really what we have. That's what we have in religion today. So many to have their own method of strengthening themselves, their own fruit, because we've determined by our experience what fruit is, what ministry success is, instead of looking at what the Bible defines what fruit is: the love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance, and the faith. And then also we have our own word, because we determine whether we're clean or not. We won't let God determine if our degree of fellowship is okay or not. I remember this is a few years ago, one of my classmates were emailing me for a while. It was a female, you know, contact. My wife read all the emails, let her read everything. And then she sent this picture. And my wife thought this picture was a little bit kind of on the, I don't know what the side you would say, but it wasn't appropriate. So she was fully clothed, but it just kind of looked like it was trying to maybe, I guess, a sensual type look. And that was enough for me. I said, well, my wife was uncomfortable, so that was enough for me. I could have said, well, dear, you're overreacting. But I said, no, my spouse is uncomfortable, so I just I never sent another email, even though it was all public and it was all see. And I thought, could all of God's people give God that amount of authority? If God comes to you tonight and said, you have some agreements that are inappropriate, would you say to God, you're overreacting? Or would you say, okay, yes, Lord, okay, I'm done with that. If God says to you tonight that you have some fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, would you say to God, well, I don't think that matters that much? Well, and you will say that if you've already made the agreement, because you got your own vine and you have your own fruit, because you're satisfied with what you think you're getting out of life. And that's what we do. That's why prosperity gospel is so popular, because it works out good for you right here. But the Bible Christians, yeah, some of them have some, I think, some prosperous situations, but most of them got killed or died early, you know. But all of them were persecuted, even if they did make it through some measure of prosperity. I don't know. But we have to let God have that reign, because it's blasphemy for me to deny God that which is due and belonging to him, which is what? Control over my life. That's why he's the Lord, right? And now here's what, again, the whole emphasis of what Hezekiah cries out to God. This is a day of blasphemy, that some heathen would come to God's people and actually expect God's people to have a relationship with him that would be above their relationship with God. In fact, it would cause them to counteract and compromise a relationship with God. Hezekiah says, this is a day of blasphemy. But he said, it's not a day to give up, though. It's a day to pray. And this is the day that prayer will make the difference. See, in fundamental and Pat, we channel what tournaments generally, we just get mad at people, you know. We say a lot of insulting things, and we try to shame people into doing what's right. And that's not biblical, because there's no Holy Ghost in that. It may make you feel good to say some insulting thing to somebody. And for some people, for a while, it'll work to shame them into doing right. But it won't have any fruit. It won't last. Because as soon as the pressure gives up, that's why so many churches that seem so strong for so many years, then when the pastor goes off the scene, everything just goes haywire. Because the people were just following the pastor's, they were by his pressure, not being led by the Holy Ghost of God. But this is the day we need to pray, because this is a day that so many people that God created just to walk with him, to know him, and to love him, and to have a covenant marriage type relationship with him, they're unfaithful. It's a day of blasphemy. And God said, don't give up. This is a day that if you'll pray, it can stop. God saying, I can move in, I can stop that, and I can make the difference. And what will happen is I will move in and I'll give the victory. Amen. That's what it'll do. So now, last of all, and last thing that Satan says through the king of Assyria and Rabshakeh and his threats here, Satan says the Lord basically cannot deliver you in this situation. The Lord cannot deliver you in this situation. And this is why we, sometimes God is the last resort, you know. This is what I mean, you know, whether it be just in our lives in general, you know. We see every type of, in the Bible, we read every type of situation God can provide. God can take care of his children. But most of us won't have any idea, because we agree that God can only work in certain situations, instead of saying God can work in every situation. Now, two things I notice here, the way he really tries to get the people to listen in verse 33. First thing he says, let's read verse 32. He says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So he goes through all this saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. You know, the Lord cannot deliver you. And this is why he can't deliver you. Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So first of all, number one, Satan makes notes of past failures in history. Satan makes notes of past failures in history. He said, look at all other kings. Have they been ever doing anything against the king of Assyria? Look at history. Look at your own life. Now, God didn't deliver you in this situation. God didn't deliver you in that situation. Why do you think God can do something for you right now? That's what he does to you. So you might as well don't trust God. You might as well make an agreement with something in the world. Have fellowship with something in the darkness, because God can't do it. You know from your own past experience that God can't do it. So don't trust God now. That's what Satan says. But no, Hezekiah said, no, this is a day of blasphemy. God is on the throne. God is the Lord. He's still the Lord, and he still can deliver. Doesn't matter what happened in past history or not. But here's what happened. If you break that fellowship and you actually know God and you hear God, then you'll know what he wants you in the situation, actually to trust him. Second thing he does, Satan makes note. Well, note in verse 35 here, he says, verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? In verse 35, he talks about the other gods again. And he says, Satan makes note of the failed exploits of other religious people. Satan makes note of the other failed exploits of other religious people. He said, what about their gods? What about their gods? What about that religion? What about that religion? Their God can help them. So what makes you think your God can help you? Don't you know other people are called by Baptists or whatever you call yourself like you? And did you know what happened to them? They fell here. They fell there. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Didn't you see how their life turned out? That's what Satan does to you. And it's blasphemy. And you can give in and you can start living in agreement and conforming to the world. And you can have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now, think about this. Now, you ought to underline that verse. In Ephesians 5, unfruitful works of darkness. It did not say unprofitable works of darkness. Because Satan can give you some money. Because Satan, didn't he say to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world I give you at a time? And Satan can give you power. And Satan can give you prestige. Satan can help you and give you resources. But he can't give you fruit. He can't give you love. He can't give you joy. He can't give you peace. That's why rich people are all of marked content. God's not against riches. He's just against loving them. There's a couple of different ways you can love riches. You can love riches by coveting after them. You can love riches by thinking they're the answer to everything. No, God's the answer to everything. I love my pastor always said, when you need something, don't ask for money. Ask for things. Because so you see God first in all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we govern so much by what we think money can do instead of believing in God. And if you'll be rich, you're going to, but according to what God said, they that will be rich will fall in the snare and condemnation of the devil. But see, we think we don't want to be rich sometimes, but sometimes we want more than just food and raiment. And anything above that is riches, according to the way God defines it. Now, point I believe God's trying to make is this. Satan says, you might as well give in and trust me, because if you look in history, everybody else has failed by going up against the enemies of God. Everybody else has failed. Other religions have tried to have a successful life by living by the power of their God. Why can you be different? And one is blasphemy to compare the living God to the other gods of this world. That's blasphemy right there. But it's also blasphemy in that to think that God cannot deliver you. There's only one thing we're going to do, is we're either going to trust God or we're not. And it's not a day to give up. So, I went through a period. I'm pretty transparent in the way when I go through things. I went through a period, for a while, I looked at men and I said, Lord, where do we turn? So I looked around. I said, For so many years, I thought the Baptists finally had it figured out. I'm looking at their crumbling and everybody else. Every major denomination is coming apart at the seams because of the wrong fellowship. And there's varying degrees of that. It don't have to be. Just think about the Bible. It says, you know, and see, this is what Satan, remember, Satan is subtle. You don't have to go out and commit some gross, what we would call gross, aggressive act. When he talks about the man, he said, if you just look on a woman and lust in your heart, that's adultery. And if, you know, and so Satan says, you know what? If I can just make looking and lusting acceptable in the lives of believers, you know what? They will be in adultery. Their relationship with God will be broken. When they need power, they won't have it. When they need answer to prayer, they won't have it. When they need communion, they won't have it because they're committing adultery and they won't even know it. Kind of, have you ever had a relationship, somebody, sometime in your spouse, your girlfriend is in mad, and you say, what's wrong? And they go, nothing. They're lying to you, but you know something's going on, right? Amen. You don't know what it is. You can't figure it out. You in your mind, you think everything's good. You want to do that, but there's something going on. And until that's found out, there's no closeness. And so there's a lot of people saying, God is what's going on? But see, God's not saying nothing. God's saying, you know. And God is saying, this is the day where God's people need to pray. Because God's people really can trust God only. Even though the world says you can't. You really can live that way. You really can live a way that you can live this life trusting in God alone and not have to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can live in this world and you can trust God alone and not have to have agreement with this temple of God with idols. You really can't live that way. And even though it may look like it's impossible, look like nobody else can, and even if, as you look in the mirror, it may seem to be impossible, God says, no, this is the day you pray. You get on your face and say, God, this is a day of blasphemy. Lord, Satan has been trying to get him to believe that fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is normal. As one of your children. Satan has been trying to get him to believe that, how he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Satan said a little friendship with the world is okay. He's having to believe that. Lord, I understand that's blasphemy. I really can live the way you want me to live. I really can communion with you. I really can fellowship with you. And I really can call on you. And then when I'm outnumbered, like Hezekiah was, and when I'm overpowered, like Hezekiah was, and when I don't have the resources to get it done, and like when we look at Jehoshaphat, when I don't even have any idea how to get it done, if I just pray, you can do it, Lord. You can do it. So the doom and gloom people would have us to look at all the bad news all around us all the time. I said, man, it's just so incredibly wicked. Yeah, I understand. I'm telling you, the truth is tonight, many professing Christians do have agreement with the temple of God and idols. And I'm telling the truth tonight, many professing Christians, they love the world and they're friends with the world. And I'm telling the truth tonight, many professing Christians have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. They try to justify them instead of reproving them. But I'm telling you tonight that if whoever is here will listen to what God is saying tonight and pray, it will make the difference. And you won't be caught up in what they're doing. And you won't be caught up in even maybe your own past or what you had been doing. Because when you pray, you'll be able to do what God says, forgetting those things which are behind and reach forth into those things which are before. And you'll be able to press toward the mark. Why? Why can you press? Why? Because prayer makes the difference. Hezekiah, he looked upon the threat of Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria. And he said, they're speaking blasphemy. It's blasphemous for designated, holy, consecrated people of God to make an agreement with the heathens of this world. And the mere thought of it drove him to his knees, and it made the difference. That's how revival will come. When we stop condemning everybody and calling on God for the sake of everybody. Now, you can go to prayer meeting one or two ways to pray for somebody. You can go say, you can go there, God help that old rebellious, whatever, you know, or you can say, or you can be honest, God, you know, there have been times in my life I've loved the world. God, you remember how, God, you know me. You know how now it seemed like such an easy decision, and somehow followed by your grace and by the Holy Spirit, I hate those works of darkness. But Father, I remember those times I loved those works of darkness. And it seemed like I was it seemed like it was going to tear up my uttermost being just to give up a few things of the world. God, I know the agony that many worldly Christians are in. God, would you have mercy? Just like you had mercy on me. And if you're not there yet, then you just go and say, Father, you know, I lust after the unfruitful works of darkness. I laugh at the unfruitful works of darkness. I have fellowship with the fruits of works of darkness. But Father, I know I'm not supposed to. I believe in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved my soul. Would you, by the power of your name, break that chain tonight so that I can have a faithful relationship with you? And so you can use, so we can have a communion like you want us to. See, everything, if you really think about it, this is why the Bible says love is fulfilling of the law. I could have taught this, if I'd have taught this same truth, in fact, my children probably heard me teach similar truth like this several years ago and been mad. And everything I said earlier, try to shame people and do what's right. But tonight I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Because God loves his bride. He loves his bride. And he wants his bride to love him faithfully. And it makes him sad, angry, everything when somebody comes along to his bride and tries to convince them to have a love affair with anything or anyone except with him. Today is the day that prayer can make the difference, although there's blasphemy going on all around us. Would you pray? Father, I place your children in your hands.